Okay, good morning. I want to start this morning by making a correction that I made last week. You know, not all preachers get everything right, and I'm astounded that even the likes of Gavin Simpson never picked up on this one. So what I said last week was that there was a primary school survey done where people said that Jesus was thought to play for Chelsea and not be the person that we know to be Chelsea. But in fact, it was wrong, the information I gave you. It was actually that they thought Jesus was the guy that played for Man City and not Chelsea, okay? So I don't know if any of you picked up on that, but that's, you know, kind of important to be telling the truth when you're a preacher. And I can admit my mistakes. I know it wasn't a massive theological, heavy kind of, you know, a case for heresy. But anyway, I thought I'd let you know that. Jesus plays for Man City, Gabriel Jesus. So why is that important? Well, it's partly important because we're thinking this week about living and proclaiming the gospel, and that actually proclaiming the gospel means that we're proclaiming truth, that we're not just proclaiming whatever we feel like or whatever we go with, going with the flow. So actually what's really important is that we communicate what is true, and how do we know that? It's interesting that when you go on the internet or Facebook, you know, there's all kinds of quotes that pop up, all kinds of tweets. We've been living in a very information-heavy week, haven't we? You know, the new inauguration of a new president, loads of information, loads of opinions, loads of people tweeting about he's great or he's not great, people for him, people protesting against him, lots of information and words that are coming at us. And sometimes we can feel like, man, there's just so much information, there's so many words, you know, my head is just full of stuff. And we might come here this morning, and I sense that actually, just because the weather's been a bit naff, hasn't it? You know, there was a bit of kind of malaise this morning as we're here with no sunshine. We haven't been on the beach this week. And we just kind of have all that information and stuff going in and around our head. But actually, we come here this morning to hear from the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we come here this morning to hear from Him what He has to say in His Word. But when we go on the internet, we'll find all kinds of quotes and things, don't we, that pop up. For instance, this one: preach the gospel, and at all times and when necessary, use words. Anybody know who said that? Anybody know the quote? St. Francis of Assisi's Billy Graham. Well, most people attribute this to St. Francis of Assisi's. Colin, you're right, and I thought that was to be the case. I'm glad Colin said that because he's big enough to take the fact that it's not true. That actually St. Francis of Assisi's did not say that, even though I've been led to believe that that's been the case. But it's something that was picked up in books in the 1990s that people have banded around, that, you know, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. And it sounds kind of good, doesn't it? It sounds quite sort of cozy, quite nice. You know, you can sit and have a muffin or whatever in a coffin and never bother have to tell anyone about Jesus. Now, I know that what it's getting at is the fact that we need to demonstrate the James stuff, faith and works. I know it's not saying that we should never care for people. That's so important for us, to care for the poor, stand up for injustice, care for the broken. But it isn't a case in our lives of just sort of going, well, actually, if we just live our life in such a way that people will never have to hear us say our words and they'll come to know Jesus. It's a bit like having a box like this and saying, well, I'm going to just imagine this box has got chocolates in it, and we're going to put this on our neighbor's doorstep. And every Monday, we put a box with chocolates in it or a variety of things, and they get that every Monday, and they're like, wow, that's amazing. And then it keeps coming every Monday. And then one day they wake up and say, that's incredible. That person must love Jesus. Surely they believe that Jesus died and rose again in order that I might be forgiven. I've never heard that, but just in some kind of spooky way, that chocolate being delivered in that box every Monday has led me to come to know Jesus. That's just rubbish, isn't it? We need to use words. God Himself speaks. So it isn't this kind of dichotomy of do we use words or not. We use words and we love people at the same time. So the subtitle for this morning is Don't Be Silent, Be a Rapper. Don't be silent, be a rapper. Now don't worry, particular dire. Don't worry, we're not going to make you wear a baseball hat and a big chain and call you homeboy. This is not what we're going to do. But the point I want to make this morning is I don't want us to be silent. I don't believe the Bible calls us to be silent about our faith, but to be a rapper. Okay, now we're going to find out what that means and what that looks like in Acts 18. And you'll see what I mean about being a rapper. And sorry if you've got that image of Dio on your head with a baseball hat. Sorry, Dio, I know you can take it, brother. So first of all, what does it mean to not be silent but be a rapper? Well, first of all, in Acts 18, verse 1, we're encouraged to think about reasoning. In verse 1 of 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And then jumping down to verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul was into reasoning, which involved words. Now, it's really good because Norman's done the work of introducing the context and the place called Corinth. So where are you, Norman? Thanks a lot. I don't have to do that. Let's skip on a couple of minutes. So you know all about Corinth, at least its geography. But what maybe we don't know, or maybe we do know, is that it was a pretty dodgy place. Corinth was the dodgiest place in the planet, pretty much. I mean, it had a temple to the goddess Venus, and there was 1,000 sex slaves in there. It was an immoral place. People went there and they associated immorality with the word Corinth. If you were called a Corinthian, you were probably likely to be called somebody that was very immoral. It was a really dark place. It was a messed up place. It was a place that really people went to if they were just completely seeking pleasure and doing their own thing. And so Paul goes in there, and he goes into, first of all, to the religious blokes. He goes to the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. And he reasons with them. He tries to have a discussion. What does it mean to reason? What it means to use words, it means an interchange between two people, because that's what communication really is, isn't it? Although some of us may not feel like that. You maybe just feel like people are talking at you, but you're not actually getting a chance to chat back. But communication both involves talking and listening and having that interchange with each other. So there's that reasoning that he had. He reasoned in the synagogue. He tried to persuade. Why do you think that? How have you come to that understanding? Is that your understanding of God? Is that true? Are you sure that's true? How does that work? What does that look like in your life? These are kind of reasoning questions that Paul would have had with those people that he was speaking with. And reasoning is an important thing for us to take hold of in the age that we live in, that we're not simply going around with on a soapbox, but that we're trying to generally understand what other people are saying and where they're coming from. And hopefully people are trying to understand where you're coming from. In the age of spin, that we're looking to try and truly understand what it is to reason with one another. You might not always agree with each other, but actually to reason and to stop and to listen and explain and to use our minds is so important, rather than, as we were thinking about last week, just absorbing the culture. When we come to think about faith, what we're not asking us to do is to just believe in and that'll be it and don't use your brain. That we want to look at what the Bible says, that we want to look at the context, we want to look at the history, we want to say that actually Jesus came in time, space, and history, and we use our brains to actually work that out, and we reason with that, and none of us arrive. I've not arrived, and we constantly are looking to understand more of who God is by reading his word and by reasoning, by using our minds, and not just our feelings, but that will lead to our feelings when we think upon the truth will set us free. But in verse 5 and 6, we also need to be articulating. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So he'd been reasoning with them, and he also was articulating. I don't know if you've ever played that game. Probably, you know, some of you love games. I know Alison Henderson loves games and fun. And maybe me, slightly less so. But the idea of that game at Christmas, maybe you've played it, Articulate. You know that game, Articulate? Where you have to kind of, you get a card and you have words on it coming up. I don't know, I have the word bridge or, you know, a film or whatever that comes up on it, and you're not allowed to use a pronoun. You're not allowed to kind of give it away. You've got to try and describe what this is without actually saying the word. Now, some of us might not feel that articulate, but actually we have to still articulate what the good news is. We have to understand what that is. And the way that we do that is that we primarily go to the word and we read the word and we meditate on the word and we try and really work this out. What is this saying? Who is God? Who is Jesus? How does the Holy Spirit work in my life? How do we live day by day? How do we understand? And that's what we're doing. We're trying to articulate what the word is saying using our minds and then communicating that because God is a speaking God. And Paul was very articulate in the sense that he devoted himself exclusively to preaching. And preaching is not easy. I come up here and I don't take this lightly. I spend hours upon hours of devoting my time to these talks and to preparing and praying and reading and researching, because to do that just on the hoof wouldn't work. And Paul exclusively devoted himself to preaching, about humbling oneself before God, recognizing that I don't have all the answers, that you don't have all the answers, but we humbly come before a holy God and say, by your Holy Spirit, help us understand what your word is saying through our minds and our hearts, that we might understand this and live it out. And so Paul was articulating the truth, so much so that he wasn't some kind of wuss, because in verse 6 he said, but when they opposed Paul and he became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul knew what his calling and his mission was. It wasn't just to kind of muck around and go around in circles. He knew what the good news was, and he knew what his calling was. And it seems a little bit harsh and strange for us, this idea of shaking off his clothes in protest and shaking off the dust. But we see it in the Gospels with Jesus, that the shaking off of the dust is to say, well, that's it. Okay, I'm moving on. You know that whole thing about, well, actually, I've told you a number of times, and this person is just not listening. You're not taking it on board. And so I'm moving on. And so he moved on from them. And it sounds harsh in the age that we live in, but this would have been true in terms of an indicator of what was going on. But we also think of him in verses 7 and 8 preaching. And it sounds obvious, but this is what we're thinking through. That in verses 7 and 8, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus, Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Now, why have I got a picture of olive and bread and olives when we're talking about preaching? Because preaching is not just about standing up in a pulpit on a Sunday like this, but the evangel, to share the good news, means to declare that with our mouths, but that doesn't need to be always in a pulpit. That could be in your lunch hour, if you're a school pupil, chatting to somebody over a sandwich. That could be somebody in your workplace as you have a coffee with them and as you discuss and you reason with them how's their week been. It could be that it's with neighbors that you invite around for a meal and that you chat and you discuss. And Paul was going next door to this house, and when you go to somebody's house in this culture, as we've mentioned before, there was a food culture, a meal culture. You didn't just kind of pop in and then run away, but you actually spent time with the person. And it's a bit like this box again, that sometimes I think some of us maybe think with sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, that it's a really horrible thing to do, and it's a painful thing to do, and it's something that people feel they should do, but they don't really want to do it. So some of you who are school pupils might feel embarrassed because of peer pressure. Some of you were saying on Facebook this week that actually it's difficult to share the gospel at school because actually other people don't want to hear it, or they don't think they need to hear the good news because their lives are okay. Maybe some of you in the workplace, your friends say, well, actually, I'm okay, thanks. I'm married, I've got kids. My life's okay. I don't need to hear about Jesus. Why do I need to hear about that? And so we feel awkward about that, and we feel peer pressure. So what we do is we kind of think, well, we better tell people about Jesus. So we just quickly run up, and we kind of leave the box off like an Amazon delivery guy, and we get back in the van, and we shoot away because actually it's a really weird and odd thing to do to tell people about Jesus. So we just leave the box there and hope that they'll kind of pick it up and miraculously come to know Jesus. But preaching is one in which we need to be able to see that there's been a commission, as we remember in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples. And so that every person who knows Christ has been commissioned to go and to communicate the good news, to go and share that. Some people were saying this week as well on Facebook that telling our story, that sharing our testimony about what God has done in our life really speaks into the lives of others. And when I think of my own life, there were people who took the time to share their story with me, that this is who I believe God is, that I believe Jesus came and died on the cross and that he rose again that he might forgive us, because we're all sinners. We're all under his judgment, and that he rose from the grave in order that we might be forgiven, and that you can have eternal life, and not just that this will be your ticket that you have and you've got to wait for, I don't know, 40 years, and that you're just going to muck around and do whatever you want in between, but that he will change your life in such a way that actually you can know him now, and that it will influence the way that you make decisions about your work and your family. We were thinking last week about this circle of idolatry that you and I largely buy into, that we can make an idol out of education, we can make an idol out of marriage, we can make an idol out of family, we can make an idol out of money and holidays. But the solution to this is that we actually don't make an idol out of these things, but actually we put Christ first. We worship Jesus above everything else, and that everything else flows from that. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added to you. That we see that in that box, if you like, is not just stuff, but is treasure. That we treasure Jesus more than anything in the world. And if you are making an idol out of all of these things, if I am making an idol and we fluctuate day in, day out, week in, week out, it's because actually we're not treasuring Jesus enough. When we treasure Christ and we find our satisfaction in him, we will find true satisfaction. And these other things will just seem like things that we do. But we do them in a redemptive way. In other words, we see them through different glasses, that we live our lives in a way that we love our family, we love to study, we love to work, we love to have rest and holidays, but it's not the main thing. It's not the main thing. That Jesus is the main thing, and he shapes how we live. We're just going to watch a video now, which is a story of a guy whose life was changed and transformed. And he does actually happen to be a rapper, funnily enough. So he's not silent, and he is a rapper. Most of us in the room here are not rappers, but he happens to be a rapper. And some of us have seen this before, maybe about a year ago, but I just thought it really fitted with what we were thinking about in terms of this passage here. So we're just going to watch this video. Thanks, Gregor.
Spent my whole life just burdened for something, hungering for something, thirsting after, chasing this thing that I couldn't put my finger on ultimately. I was abused by older people, some in the family, some outside of the family. So as I got older, I always talked back, I always got in fights. My whole world was surrounded by guns and drugs and gangs. I remember in front of all my friends, just telling them to watch this, and as a lady was driving down the street, I jumped in the middle of the street and pointed the gun right at her, just to see her panic and freak out. And it was just me seeking power. By 16, I was getting high on a daily basis and got involved with woman after woman after woman. And you know, when you mix drugs, you mix alcohol, you mix youth, it's cause for an explosion. My mother was really concerned about me. I remember she just grabbed a Bible and said, I don't know what to do, but you just need to read this Bible. You know, I remember taking the pages of the Bible and just ripping them out and throwing them on the ground and saying, I don't care about your God. I don't care about this. This isn't mean anything to me. I was in a really dark place. I was really lonely, really depressed. And a friend of mine reached out and invited me to a conference. And I'm thinking, why not? My mind was blown when I got there. I had never seen anything like it. I saw guys with bullet wounds and ex-gang members who loved Jesus. And I had never seen anything like that before. And so I was intrigued. I'll never forget the pastor. You know, he started talking about Jesus. And talking about him in an intense way that I had never thought about before. I had never just imagined Jesus as a real person going through real things. I just kind of thought of him as this fairy, off, distant person. But he brought it home to me, and he started talking about Jesus being beaten and being whipped for a crime he didn't commit, and the skin being ripped off his back, and him having to, in the midst of his pain, carry this cross up this mountain of a skull and being pinned to this cross. It was so vivid and visual to me. It was like I could see this happening to Jesus. And I remember him saying, like, how dare you tough guys call my Jesus a punk? You know, like, look at what he went through. And then the preacher said, do you not know you've been bought with a price? And it just came to a head. It was like, wow. Jesus literally took all of this on his own back for me. You know, I remember bowing out, just head touching the ground and saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. But one step led to another, which led to another. And, you know, I was back drinking and sleeping around with women. And the conviction that I was now feeling was so strong. And I remember driving on the highway, just thinking to myself, God, you gotta do something. Because if you don't do something, I might hurt myself or hurt somebody else. I don't know what's gonna happen, but just don't kill me. I get cut off by a truck, and my truck just starts tipping until it flips over and starts rolling fast. The glass is coming in, the windshield cracks. I'm not wearing a seatbelt at all, so I'm kind of floating around the car. And I looked myself over. There was just a piece of glass stuck in my arm, and I pulled it out, and that was it. I said, Lord, I need to get with you. I need you to change me. I need you to really make this real, and I need to stop running from you. I was genuinely trying to know him more and read my Bible and grow. And I really began to be a passionate Christ follower. But you set me free. I gave you no reason to give me new seasons, to give me new life, new breathing. But you hung there bleeding. You died for my lies and my cheating, my lust and my greed. What is a man? I realized you don't earn righteousness, that none of us is righteous, not even one, and that our works are like filthy rags to God. Jesus lived the life I could not live and died the death I should have died. You know, that gets me every time, just to think, man, I gain everything by putting my trust in him.
So it's a story of Jesus coming to earth and dying on the cross and rising again, not just so that you tick a box and you go to heaven, but that actually your life is changed and transformed. And what I love about that story is that he recognized that at one main crossroads in his life, but then he gravitated away from that. The world seemed more appealing yet again, but recognized that he could come back to God no matter what he'd done. And admitting that we make mistakes, that we've made a mistake, is the first part in getting right with God. It's that a daily thing is that we repent and we ask God, search my heart, know if there's any anxious ways in me. That every day we come and realize that he's paid a price that we cannot pay. And so we take that and recognize that we mess up. Every day we mess up, but we come back. We mess up, but we come back, and we don't stop, and we don't give up, and we don't go back the way, but actually we look to Christ and his love and his forgiveness daily, because he's a gracious, loving God. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because he's spoken primarily through the work of the cross. But maybe some of us here today feel like giving up. Maybe we haven't even started on that journey of knowing Christ, and actually we're saying, well, it sounds good, but I just don't know. There's a cost involved. I'm not sure whether I want to go that way. Maybe we haven't come to a point in our life where we've said, admitted that we are a sinner, that we need forgiveness. Maybe we haven't come to that point where we surrender and get on our knee and say, actually, God, I need you. Well, maybe today is the day that we do that we don't give up from pursuing God. We don't give up if we already are pursuing God when we face trials. Life can be hard. We hit brick walls. There's grief that comes. There's health problems that come. There's addiction issues. There's all kinds of things that come our way. And it's so easy to give up. But yet Paul himself struggled. He hit brick walls as well. In verse 9 to 10, we see, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Paul was struggling, and a bit like this video clip here that's on loop, Derek Redmond in one of the Olympics was struggling to finish the race that he was in, and yet his father came along and drew alongside him and helped him finish the race. And maybe some of us are harboring bitterness and hurt and are angry towards God because of what's happened to us in the past. And so we feel like giving up, but actually we feel alone, and so we feel that God's distant and removed himself. But then Paul himself struggled, but the Lord spoke to him in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent." It's hard work communicating the good news. People are opposing him. We know that farewell. As I've said it before, Acts is not just Acts 2, Holy Spirit comes, woo, let's have a party. There was constant opposition and constant beatings for Paul. But to not give up, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Why? Because more than Derek Redmond's father is that our Father, who is a loving Father, draws alongside us and takes us in his arms when we are struggling and says, keep going, don't give up, keep going, I'm with you. I'm with you. When you're at school and people oppose you and slag you for being a Christian, I'm with you. When you're at work and you're struggling and struggling with workmates and struggling for direction and purpose, I'm with you. When you're at home and you've got trials there, when you face trials that nobody knows about, I'm with you. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And God constantly says that in his word, and he says this to Paul, I am with you. No one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. We need to believe in the truth of what God's word says, that he's with us and that he's for us. And we need to persevere and not give up. But just lastly, as we move to a close, in verse 11, it says, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This was highly unusual. Paul was like, you know, on Red Bull as far as kind of people in the Bible go. He was like moving all over the place. But he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, and he faithfully taught the people the word of God. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to share a few ideas. Hey, I'm going to sit in silence for a year and a half. He shared from the word of God, and that's why I'm passionate about, in this church, my calling, teaching the word of God. And please keep praying for me and Colin and those that preach the word, that we face brick walls sometimes. We face opposition. We face the enemy coming at us, because we're coming here proclaiming this truth Sunday by Sunday, because it is the truth that sets you free and sets me free. And we believe in equipping you as pastors in the word, that when you face that difficult meeting in the week, you will meditate that do not be afraid, I am with you. That when you face that difficult decision, do not be afraid, I am with you. We are here to, in God's strength, equip the saints to go into all the world to share the gospel. And that we also see responding, that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and he left the brothers and sisters, sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Chantry because of a vow he had taken. Isn't that a little bit weird? Let's admit it, scripture's a bit weird sometimes because of the context that we're in. But there's profound truth, and I'm going to give us that in 1 minute. The Nazarene vow was that you would allow your hair to grow for a season when you really meant business with God. Paul believed in the grace of God, but there are times in our life where we say, God, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what's going on here. I'm not sure what's happening in my family. I'm not sure about direction or future, whatever. And we take time, or at least we should take time, to pray and fast, to really mean business with God. And he, in his time, in his culture, said, I'm going to let my hair grow. For this season that I'm teaching the people, it's great if you can let your hair grow, you know, that stage of life. But I'm going to let my hair grow, and I'm going to let it grow until the point that I get called away from here, and then I'm getting in the barber. I'm getting in Bob the barber, and he's going to cut my hair because we're moving on to a new season. This is that bit done, and we're moving on now. And it's important for us to respond to God's word as we come here Sunday by Sunday, not just to be listeners of the word, to respond. And so just the last two slides, we are to be not silent, but to be a rapper. We are to be reasoning, articulating, preaching, persevering, equipping, and responding to God's word, to not be silent. So I want us to imagine. I want us to imagine, if we've not done this before, what it might be like to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, and the difference that he will make in your life. The forgiveness that you will feel, the shame that will go, the guilt that will be removed. Imagine what it would be like to live for him and a bigger kingdom, not just your own, and to know that you have eternal life in him. Imagine what that would be like. Well, you can know that today. Maybe today is the day that you surrender to that. Imagine, if you already are a believer, if every one of us here prayed for two people who didn't know Jesus, that they would come into his kingdom, it might involve just taking one of these flyers on your way out, or two of them, and saying, God, I'm just going to actually, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to invite people to come to this concert next week. Or maybe it's inviting people to an Alpha course, or maybe it's inviting people and imagining what that would be like as you invite people to come and hear Angus as he speaks at our next big breakfast about whether we can really believe in God in the modern age. Imagine if every one of us either came to know Jesus today or spoke and prayed for two other people.